Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. According to the subtitle of this psalm, it was written when David and his people fled Jerusalem for fear of his son Absalom. Absalom, through deceit, had won the hearts of many in Israel, and after proclaiming himself king, came with an army to unseat his father. The story of David's flight in 2 Samuel 15 and 16 is one of the tragic episodes in Israelite history. Here, the anointed king of Israel, the receiver of the covenant with God for an eternal kingdom, is sent running for his life and the lives of those who remain faithful to him into the wilderness. Along the way, there's fear, mourning, and the constant nagging curses of Shimei. Shimei is a jerk. He cast stones at David and proclaimed that David was a man of blood and rightfully cast out of Jerusalem. Shimei said when he cursed, be gone, you man of blood and wicked fellow. The Lord has returned on you all the blood of Saul's house in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Behold, you are caught by your own mischief because you are a man of blood. 2 Samuel 16, 7 and 8. Obviously, it's not true. David didn't slay Saul at all. In fact, David had opportunity to slay Saul, who was trying to kill David, and David said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But Shimei, it doesn't matter. Shimei is hurling lies and curses at David. Shimei falls in line with countless others who kick at the righteous in their times of trials. Something quite similar happened to Job. After he had lost almost everything that was precious to him and was racked with sickness, Job's friends, who purportedly came to sympathize with him, actually ended up accusing Job of deserving these curses. How often have we been the ones like Shimei and Job's friends who were quick to judge? Instead of lifting up and encouraging, do we claim to have discernment of others' hearts when in reality we don't see the full plan and wisdom of God for them? There's a comedian, what's his name? I forget his name, but he talks about Christianese, you know, how we speak in the church. Instead of saying, no, I don't want to do that, we say, I'll pray about it, right? Or instead of saying, I'm judging somebody, I'm saying, I have discernment, right? We have to be careful about those kind of things. We can fall into the line and into the footsteps of Shimei and Job's friends. Let us learn to close our lips and not join our voice with the many who rise up against another. As it is written in James 1:9, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And as Yeshua taught us in Matthew 7, let us learn to be gracious in judgment, even as we ourselves require grace rather than harsh judgment. Many times, however, we are not playing the part of Shimei and Job's friends. Rather, we are like Job and David. Trouble and struggles have come upon us, and we don't know why. We don't perceive any connection to evil, nor do we understand the plan of God in our suffering. During those times, let us resolve to be like Job, of whom it was said, in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. His children were taken away, his home taken away, his property taken away. He's in pain. Yet Job did not sin with his lips. We've got to be like that in times of trouble and persecution and struggle. Job, in the midst of righteous suffering, cried out, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Let us determine to be like David and proclaim as he did in Psalm 3, verses 3 and 4. Next slide there, please. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he answers me out of his holy hill, Selah. Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we turn our eyes to the Lord in the midst of great trials, accusations, and injustice? I've been to prayer meetings before when someone will go on and on about the misery of their situation. We can't do that. We can't do that. In the midst of his own son usurping his throne, in the midst of the nation he guided in righteousness becoming his enemy, in the midst of being cursed and pelted with stones by Shimei, David writes two little verses about the troubles he is enduring. The first two verses of this psalm that we read earlier, Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And then that's it. And then he turns his eyes to the Lord and proclaims that despite what the circumstances look like, God is his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head in victory. God is the one he cries out to, and God is the one who will answer him. Can we have that kind of faith? We won't know until we go through the dark times, through the trials, through the unfair treatment, through the very valley of the shadow of death, like Job and David. During those times, will we focus on the problems or will we focus on the tremendous might, love, and faithfulness of the Lord? If we can take hope in the promises and faithfulness of God, then despite what evil may be going on around us, we can find peace. As David said in Psalm 3, 5, and 6. Next slide. I hope you like these pictures. I stayed up all night drawing them. Okay. Verses 5 and 6. I laid myself down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me on every side. Here is David, surrounded by an uprising from his own countrymen, who he has faithfully served, under attack from his own son, forced to flee into the wilderness. And what is he doing? He's settling down for a good night's sleep. He is so confident in the Lord's victory on his behalf that he sleeps knowing that he will awaken, for the Lord sustains him. He is unafraid. He's like Yeshua in the boat during the storm described in Matthew 8, starting at verse 23. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, a violent storm came up on the sea, so much that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. They came to him and woke him up, saying, Save us, Lord, we are dying. He said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Yeshua was in the violent storm along with the disciples. How can he sleep while they fear for their lives? Because he knew that he was in the Father's hands. He knew it. The disciples didn't understand that. Yeshua and David, however, had an understanding that allowed for sleep in the midst of a terrifying situation. David knew he was anointed by the Lord to lead Israel. He knew the promise of God to give him a great name, as we read about in 2 Samuel 7:9, and to give him rest from his enemies, 2 Samuel 7:11. David trusted in the Lord and in his promises. What about us? Do we lose sleep because we fear the next big test or wonder whether the bills will get paid? Do we lose sleep worrying about our children or an approaching storm? The man and woman of God know who they are and they know whose they are. Our hope, our security, our peace is in Yeshua and the promises he has given. I'm going to read some of his promises now. And we've got to not just read them and understand them, we've got to read them and meditate on them and believe them and let the Lord speak to us through them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John verse 10, 27 and 28. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 8. Because I live, you also will live. John 14, 9. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful, John 14:27. Even as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love, John 15:9. Can we take these promises, promises of Yeshua's unending love, protection, and peace, and learn in the midst of life's storms to say, as David did, I laid down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustains me. Take these promises to heart. Meditate on them. Sing them. Rejoice in them. And call out to God in confidence to be your salvation. And in every situation, as David did, we will say in Psalm 3, verses 7 and 8, go ahead and put that up there, Will. Arise, Lord, save me, my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Indeed, God will arise on our behalf. He is faithful to his covenant with us. Job, after losing almost everything of value to him, came face to face with the presence of God in the whirlwind. Not only was good fortune restored to him, but more importantly, he came away with a deeper understanding of God's power and God's might. And we often wonder, what is the book of Job about? It's a long book. It's a long book, and it goes on and on sometimes. And some of his friends, their speeches, they go on and on and on, and then you realize they were not speaking the Lord's will. It's like, well, why did I just read all that? What is this about? What is the book of Job about? The book of Job is about Job knowing God. The book of Job is about Job's spiritual progression from thinking of God as somebody who is predictable. Well, I tithed this week. That means I'm not gonna have any financial problems this week. Well, the Lord blesses the givers. That's scriptural, right? But the Lord's not always so predictable as we think. I'm going through all these difficult things. I need to find the sin. Sometimes there's sin there. Sometimes your trials are because of sin. Sometimes my trials are because of sin. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes the storm rises up and sweeps over the boat, and we don't know what in the world we did wrong. I left my fishing gear to follow Yeshua. I left my family, left my business. I slept on the ground without a sleeping bag because they haven't been invented yet to follow Yeshua around. And here I am feeling like I'm going to drown in the boat. Not only that, Yeshua's sleeping. Boy, that just irks me. That just irks me. He's sleeping in the boat. What's wrong with him? It's not what's wrong with him. It's what's wrong with us. Right? He's got it right. We're in the hands of God. And we forget that. And we forget. And Job had to learn, following the Lord doesn't mean just because I gave all the right sacrifices and did all the right things, I'm never going to face tremendous trials. But what he learns is that no matter what, God is with me. God, he says towards the end of the book, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. And that's what God wants, right? That's what this storm is often about. It's often about seeing that God is with us in the midst of the greatest trials. When David is walking away from Jerusalem, fleeing for his life, his family's fleeing for their lives, and there's this sad processional away from Jerusalem, and Shimei is casting stones and saying, you're a man of blood, this is the curse of the Lord, you deserve this. And we fall into believing that a lot, don't we? There, Hasatan means what? Right, Satan, the accuser, right? That's one translation, the accuser. We see that in Zechariah as well. The accuser accusing the high priest Joshua. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, it says. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. For this is a firebrand rescued from the flames, right? He's rescued you from the flames. And what we do, it says, we listen to the voice of the enemy who says you deserve it. You're unholy. Remember that thing you did? That's never really going to go away. And that's the kind of thing he says to us. And those stones keep pelting us, and we start to believe it. And what we do is we don't do what David did, which is give two little puny verses to this tremendous upheaval in Israel. If he were a historian, this would be terrible writing. This is major stuff. The anointed king of Israel fleeing for his life from his own son and being disrespected along the way. This is major stuff. And what does David do? He gives it two puny little verses and he moves on with his eyes on the Lord. That's it. Give it the two verses. Give your pain and your suffering and your trial the two verses, but don't let it run your life. And don't dwell on it. Don't come into a prayer meeting and talk for 5 minutes about how bad your life is. Give it the two little verses and then put your eyes where they need to be on what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has promised and what the Lord will do. And remember the promises of God. And what happened with Job? God restored it all. Right? Of course, you know, he's always going to carry around with him the pain of losing his children. God will be there. God was there with him in that pain as well, I'm sure. Okay? I'm not saying the pain goes away. I'm not minimizing the pain, but I'm maximizing our focus on the Lord. I'm maximizing his voice with you in the storm. I'm maximizing his promises in our lives. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, you're my sheep. No one can snatch you out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. John 10. Memorize these promises and focus on those. And then what you'll understand is that in the midst of trials and tribulations, you can take a nap. You can have a good night's sleep. You can wake up the next morning praising God and have scrambled eggs.
Yes.
You know why? Because God's promises mean more to you. And you're focused more on the promises than on the circumstances around you. Right? The circumstances around you cannot control your life anymore. You rely on the Lord, you love the Lord, you look to the Lord, you meditate on the promises of God, and you will understand his presence in your life at all times, and you will even thank God for the storms, because you'll be like, you know, if it weren't for that storm, God, I don't know if I'd be this close to you. Somebody was telling me that they were with some missionary or something who just had the power of healing, and he wanted to go and pray for this woman who had cancer. She said, don't pray for me. I don't want to be healed. I've never felt this close to the Lord before. Now, obviously, God can heal us and we can still feel that closeness. That's not the point I'm trying to make, but the point is this. The closeness of the Lord will be worth whatever you're going through. Learning to rely on him will be worth whatever you're going through, because your life is not going to be about what the pagans run after in Matthew 6. Your life is not about, I need this, I need that, I need that. I would rather, and I mean this quite literally, and I hope that you would agree with this, I would much rather live in a box under a bridge and have Yeshua than live in a mansion and not have Yeshua.
Amen. Amen.
And so we focus on that and not the other stuff. Give it the two verses. Say, God, this is what's going on. That's what's going on. Say to somebody else, I need prayer. This is going on. That's what's going on. And then move on. Move on in the promises of God and calling out to God. Lord God Almighty, we want our lives to be about your word and your promises and your presence with us in good times and in bad times. In Yeshua's name we all say. Amen.